So today I'm talking on the message of forgiveness. Have you ever felt offended and possibly hurt by someone's words or actions so much that you vowed you would never forgive them, ever? Unfortunately, many of us have experienced this, or perhaps witnessed it in the lives of our friends, loved ones, and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. In fact, feeling offended and staying that way has become commonplace today and accepted as normal. So much so, it is fashionable for people to display publicly a complete lack of care for the feelings of others as justification for having had their own feelings hurt. Unfortunately, unforgiveness is a spiritual disease, just as cancer is a physical disease, and operates in much the same way by eating away at one's spiritual peace and security until physical ailments develop. There have been very strong medical connections drawn between unforgiveness and chronic diseases, such as many forms of cancer, heart disease, mental illness, anxiety, depression, fatigue, and infectious diseases. Mental illness is the fastest growing public health issue in Canada today. It is the second cause of disability in this country and premature death in this country. We have all heard stories of tremendous acts of forgiveness. For instance, I recently heard about the story of a young man nearly murdered as a child by a stranger. Years later, he learned his attacker was dying. He went to the hospital to comfort and ultimately forgave the dying man, bringing peace to both of them. Doctors Alex Harris and Carl Thorson, in their 2005 Handbook of Forgiveness, have cited a growing body of empirical research pointing to a positive connection between forgiveness and health. Forgiveness speeds up psychological healing, improves physical and mental health, and restores a person's sense of well-being. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We pray that this word that you have placed upon Michael and upon my hearts to share today, that you have prepared our hearts to hear what it is that you want us to know, what you want us to understand today. Let our hearts be open and receptive and respond so that we not only hear with our ears, but we also respond and obey, walk out your Torah, putting into practice what you want us to do. Thank you. Amen. It would be important for us to focus first on the foundations of this value, this expression of love called forgiveness. One of the first questions we could ask is, forgiveness for what? There are many answers to this question, but they all boil down to one concept, sin. So let us begin with an understanding of sin. The Hebrew word for sin is chata, meaning to miss the mark, to err, go wrong, or to make a mistake. This concept focuses on missing the target of Jehovah's expectations for our actions, which is righteousness. King David shares with us his understandings of the origins of sin in his writing, as we find in Psalm 51. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Like all of us brought closer to Jehovah, David understood sin originated with the rebellion of Adam and Chava when they disobeyed Adonai and followed the leading of Hasatan. However, the adversary did not do anything other than open the doors of their desire, their nefesh chayot, their human natures. Indeed, this is where the vast majority, if not all, our sins originate, in our own human desires. As recorded in Mark 7, Adonai Yeshua made the connection very clear. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. This draws a very clear picture for us. We produce the sin we walk into through our own desires of the flesh. There is no one else that we can blame for our sin, not Hasatan, not other people, and certainly not Jehovah. We are the authors of our sinful behavior. And how do we get there? Yaakov, the brother of Messiah Yeshua, shares with us in his first chapter of the epistle he wrote to the Messianic Jews in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the surrounding areas. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So we know our sin belongs to us, and that they are created by our desires of the flesh. We then need to examine what our sinful behaviors do to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet makes his understanding of the character of Jehovah quite clear. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Indeed, we will be virtually invisible to Jehovah when we follow the desires of our flesh exclusively and engage in a sinful lifestyle, as we read in Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. When his face is hidden from us, it is as if we did not exist. However, he continues to keep a record of all of our sins, day after day and year after year. Listen to how Peter phrases this, as is recorded in Acts 3. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The bottom line here is the reality that when we have unrepented sin in our heart, our relationship with the lover of our soul gradually diminishes. As our sinfulness grows, our relationship with Adonai diminishes until it reaches the point where it no longer exists. Then we have long since gone over to the dark side and formed a relationship, consciously or not, with Jehovah's angel of darkness, Hasatan. There comes a point, though, when we must receive the due consequences, spiritual, legal, physical, or all of the above, of our sinfulness. Let me reiterate at this time what Michael has shared with you before. Adonai Yeshua's continuing sacrifice over death has freed us from the punishment of our sins, but not from their consequences. These are the natural and logical outpourings of our actions, good and bad. For example, if I steal money from a bank and the police catch me, the consequences of that action will be a prison term for a number of years. When I confess that crime to Jehovah and repent, that will not get me a free get-out-of-jail card. Just ask the thousands of believers currently languishing in Canadian prisons and penitentiaries. Jehovah is a God of justice as much as he is a God of love. In Isaiah, we read, "For Adonai is a God of justice." But contrary to many who believe that that is all he is in the Hebrew scriptures, we find in the same verse, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you, therefore he will rise up to show you compassion." However, for those who do not seek his heart and who do not wish to have a relationship with him, the punishment of sin is unforgiven. We know for these poor folks, the punishment of sin is the second death, as we read in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Another primary question is, how do we sincerely forgive another's offenses? Is it merely saying, "I forgive you," and that settles the matter? Unfortunately, not. Forgiving others is not a head process, it is a heart process. For us to forgive authentically, we must come to terms with the pain, the hurt, the offense, and give it to Jehovah. Only when we voluntarily release our grudges, our hurt, our anger, will we truly be able to forgive another's behaviors. If we merely mouth the words and do not come to terms with the consequences imposed on us, we will continue to hold on to the cancer that is eating away at our souls, one angry moment at a time, merely mouthing the words, "I forgive you," without actually meaning it, is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is itself a sin, and this will draw consequences to the hypocrite as well. How then do we receive forgiveness? Receiving forgiveness is a process, not an event. Receiving forgiveness requires much more than merely the answer to the question, "Will you please forgive me?" There are clear and well-defined steps in this process. First, we must confess our sin to Jehovah and to the person against whom we have sinned and from whom we are seeking forgiveness. Second, as part of our confession, we must acknowledge the harm, hurt we have caused by our sinful actions, be they physical, emotional, financial, or other. This step is the one most of us really detest, since we must humble ourselves before Jehovah and the one whom we have hurt. I have often heard it said, when someone's behavior has a negative impact on another, "It was an accident. I didn't really mean for that to happen." Beloved, the word accident relates to circumstances beyond human control, which is very rare. In terms of human interaction, the word accident almost always does not apply. Most negative impacts upon people are the result of negligence, irresponsibility, lack of foresight, and haste, all of which are under human control. When I act impulsively, I will almost always be in one of the above frames of mind and therefore cause harm to others in various degrees. There is no such thing as an accident when we hurt others. Every human behavior proceeds from a good or evil desire. Often our pride intervenes and we give way to it to avoid admitting responsibility for our actions and the negative impact on others. If pride wins, then, aside from stinging us, which leads to emotional numbness, the forgiveness process stops and we still hang on to our sin. However, assuming we are able to understand and share how our behavior has an impact on others, our next step is to repent of our sinfulness. We need to ask for help from Jehovah so as to not repeat the behavior. Finally, as with all such situations, we must accept the consequences of our behavior and make restitution. This is an extremely difficult step in the process of forgiveness. It is one thing to admit to the person or people we have hurt how we have caused pain and suffering. It is another matter to compensate that person for the pain. Torah speaks clearly of this as we read in Exodus 21. If there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. At the surface level, it appears from this that retribution for inflicting pain upon another is corporal in nature, that is, physical assault on the perpetrator. However, as with much of what Torah says to us, we cannot remain at the surface level. We must dig down deeper to the metaphoric and application levels. While Torah seeks justice as one of his highest principles, the justice he seeks must be meaningful for both parties, the perpetrator and the injured person. If I cause you financial damage, would it not make sense to compensate you for that damage, adding on a specified amount for embarrassment and inconvenience? This may require I commit a certain amount of my income to you on a regular schedule, which may cause me to forego some luxury as a result. Once again, Torah speaks to this in Exodus 21. If anyone uncovers a pit and digs one and fails to cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the one who opened the pit must pay the owner for the loss and take the dead animal in exchange. Notice here, Torah uses the particular to speak to the general. Thus, from the above specific examples, we learn about the whole principle of compensation for loss. Let's review the steps to forgiveness. Number one, confessing the sin to both Jehovah and the injured person. Number two, making clear the understanding of the damage caused by the sinful behavior. Three, accepting the consequences for the behavior. Four, repenting of the behavior and asking for Jehovah's help in living a more ethical lifestyle. And five, providing restitution in kind for the damage caused another. This may mean financial, expended time, and/or effort commitments. It is important in understanding forgiveness to know that in giving us free will, Jehovah has also given us the right to choose not to forgive and to choose not to seek forgiveness. I would like to spend a little bit of time unpacking each of these decisions. First, I'll begin with the choice not to forgive someone who has hurt us. Adonai Yeshua spoke about this very clearly when he shared with us, as recorded in Matthew 6, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins." Do you clearly follow the message outlined here? Does this mean even though Jehovah has forgiven us of our sins through the atoning sacrifice of Adonai Yeshua, that forgiveness is contingent upon our forgiving those who have hurt us? Now, the answer would be yes if our eternal salvation was based on our behaviors. Thankfully, it is not. There are several passages in Scripture which speak to this. We read in Yohanan 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Here we see believing in or trusting Adonai Yeshua and walking out that trust brings us eternal life. However, we must go through a daily cleansing in order to remain in right standing with Jehovah. Adonai Yeshua, as recorded in Yohanan 13, teaches us in metaphorical language to cleanse ourselves daily when he said to us, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." In Hebraic understanding, which is the context of Adonai Yeshua's teaching, Washing of the feet is symbolic of spiritual cleansing for the sins we have committed, even as believers. I don't know too many messianic believers who walk into a daily mikvah or who have their feet washed as a sign of having forgiven others and an indication of their desire to be inwardly clean. It is this daily cleansing or forgiveness of our sins which our Heavenly Father will withhold from us if we do not forgive those who have sinned against us. To me, this statement carries with it the fundamental truth. The one who has not or seems unable to forgive others for their sins really has not tasted Jehovah's forgiveness for their sin. This raises the inevitable question. For how long will Jehovah accept this state of unforgiveness before he hardens the hearts of the unforgiving, causing blindness to the love he freely gives us in favor of long-held anger and grudges? Now I turn my attention to talk of to those who refuse to seek forgiveness. What happens with them? If we are told most clearly by Adonai Yeshua, as recorded in Matthew 5, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. As believers, we all know we are required to seek forgiveness from our brothers and sisters when we have wronged them. This is what enables us to remain in right relationship with our Abba. This is the only way to walk that narrow road with him. However, what happens if I do not confess the sins I commit daily? Is my salvation in jeopardy? The Apostle Yohanan speaks to this in 1 Yohanan 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Before proceeding further, there are two understandings of forgiveness that also need to be unpacked. The first understanding I will refer to is positional forgiveness. When we came to an understanding of the salvific grace of Adonai Yeshua's death and resurrection and began to walk out in trust of him, we received positional forgiveness. This means our faith, a gift from Adonai, placed us in the position of having our sins forgiven and completely forgotten. Rav Shaul states this quite succinctly in Romans 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. This forgiveness comes with being born again, dying to self, and being reborn in Messiah. Adonai forgave us of all past, present, and future sins so that we can grow stronger in him and he in us. Again, Rav Shaul speaks to this in Colossians 1. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The second form of forgiveness, relational forgiveness, is very similar to familial forgiveness. We can understand this by looking at it in terms of a father-child relationship. When a child violates his or her father's rules or boundaries, this creates a relational strain, a natural occurrence in family relations, as every parent well knows. This is where relational forgiveness kicks in. Yohanan states this well in 1 Yohanan 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It is important to understand the context of John's epistle when he wrote this. He was writing to the Messianic community and the diaspora, focusing in particular on addressing their Gnostic philosophy. They mistakenly believed that once having been saved, they could do whatever they wanted with impunity. However, Yohanan's message is clear. As believers, while saved by grace, we still have a sinful nature, even though we are no longer sinners or slaves to sin. When we sin, we stretch our familial relationship with Adonai Elohim. We put a strain on how we relate. It will not be as it should be. Nonetheless, he is faithful and he will forgive our sins and he will bring us along on our journey towards complete righteousness when we meet him in heaven. In short, both positional and relational forgiveness are essential for the walk of faith in the light of Adonai Yeshua. Our salvation is secure in Adonai Yeshua, and he is responsible for bringing us to live righteously unless we freely choose to give it up or not submit to him. But what happens if we do not forgive others? This is very clear also. Adonai Yeshua shared with us in Matthew 6, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." As we discussed earlier, lack of forgiveness is like a cancer growing within us. Jehovah will not remove the lack of unforgiveness from us if we do not forgive others of even the most heinous sin or crime. Until we step forward and authentically forgive those who have offended or hurt us, the cancer of forgiveness will continue to eat away at us until it diminishes significantly the quality of our lives and even perhaps shortens the length of our lives. But how can I forgive someone who has hurt me grievously? Adonai Yeshua gives us a connection between his forgiving our sins and our forgiving others when he shares with us in the avenue, "Forgive us for our sins, just as we also have forgiven those who have sinned against us," which we recite every Shabbat. This doesn't mean his forgiveness of our sins is contingent on our forgiving others. Rather, it means that his sacrifice and the pain suffered at the hands of the Sadducees and Romans was much greater than any pain or offense that we could ever face, and yet he forgave them. We read about this in Luke 23 when Adonai Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." If we do not forgive those who hurt us, are we really walking in trust of Adonai Yeshua? Forgiveness is a process of the heart, and the steps to complete forgiveness are confession of wrongdoing, recognition of injury to others, accepting responsibility for consequences, repentance, and restitution. But what do I do when I have already forgiven someone several times and they just don't seem to get it? Why should I keep forgiving them? Is there a limit to forgiveness? We read in Matthew 18, 21 to 22, that Peter himself struggled with this. "Then when Peter came, he said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I shall forgive him? As many as 7 times? Yeshua said to him, "I do not say to you until 7 times, but 70 times 7. Peter's answer shows that he believed 7 times would be the outer limit of forgiveness, while forgiving somebody 2 or 3, maybe even 4 times is difficult. Forgiving someone 7 times seems excessive, yet Adonai Yeshua takes it to the extreme when he states we are to forgive up to 490 times. Is this merely an over-exaggeration on Adonai's part? As with other occasions when Adonai Yeshua answered questions posed to him, deeper meaning lies more in the unstated than in the stated. The number 7 means completeness or a finished work. This means 7 is a reasonable limit for extending forgiveness, and we are not required to go any further so that we are free from any responsibility to forgive those who continue to forgive us, or offend us, sorry. The number 70 means perfect spiritual order carried out with all spiritual power and significance. Let me repeat that. The number 70 means perfect spiritual order carried out with all spiritual power and significance. By using this number, Adonai shows that our forgiveness is to exceed all reasonable limits tenfold, and that we are never free to withhold forgiveness from others. Our measure of forgiveness is to reach the level of perfect spiritual order, such as exists in heaven, and to include the most despicable of persons for the most heinous of crimes, to the extent we withhold nothing of ourselves in giving it. We are to no longer meditate or ruminate in our minds on the circumstances surrounding the injury, and to give up completely all hurt, pain, and anger we experience. Now, when combined, 70 times 7 means spiritual perfection of perfect order or completeness. This means there is to be no measure to our forgiveness. It is to be unlimited and to extend to every person, no matter who they are or whether they deserve it or not, for every offense, whether small or large, and for every opportunity, regardless of what it involves. Our Heavenly Father, the God of eternal forgiveness, forgave each of us of all of our sins, past, present, and future, and He expects nothing less from us. We are to forgive others as He has forgiven us. If you are feeling overwhelmed by this, you're not alone. This impossibility is only possible by entering into the Shabbat of El Shaddai, the One Sufficient One. So my questions for you today: if you have offended or hurt others, have you asked them for forgiveness? Or are you waiting for Jehovah, our mighty Elohim, to place you into a position of having no choice? Humble yourself or be humbled. If you have been injured or offended by others, are you willing to share with them how their behavior has hurt you and then forgive them? Or will you carry the grudge around with you until it eats a hole in your soul? What choices will you make? Will you ask Jehovah for His grace so that you meet His expectations, so you hit the target? Thank you, Heavenly Father. Pray that you would lead each of us, guide us, help us so that we can forgive and ask for forgiveness from others. We all desire. Your word says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. We all desire a deeper relationship with you, the ruler of the universe and the lover of our very souls. And we need your help with this. We cannot do what your word teaches us, what your Torah tells us, Lord, that we need to do and how we need to follow your example. So help each of us, Father God, to humble ourselves before you and to forgive and receive forgiveness.